The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma on June 18, 2023. The speaker is Reverend Miller Ansell. The message is based upon Romans 6. And it is titled, Improving Your Baptism.
Romans chapter 6, this is the inerrant, infallible word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. God of truth, we thank you for your holy scriptures, for their precepts and promises, their directions and light. We are grateful that in them we may learn more of Christ. But Lord, send your spirit that we may retain his truth. Send your spirit to give us the grace, to grow us in grace, that we may follow your word. So lift up our souls now to you, into your presence, that we may hear of Christ crucified for sinners, that this may be an encouragement to us, that we may recall our own baptisms, that we've been called to walk in newness of life. Lord, let us be comforted now. Let us be convicted of sin, and let us turn and repent of that sin, especially as there is nothing more pressing at this time than our own sanctification. So do not let us be distracted, but let us focus on the preached word and the Savior to which it leads us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, perhaps you've been sitting in a congregation and you're watching a baptism. And you wonder exactly, what am I supposed to be doing right now? In our Presbyterian circles in the OPC, we teach that the congregation is to be actively participating in the whole worship service. And yet that time of baptism, it feels like we are just watching somebody else participate, watching somebody else receive the sacrament and not us. And so we begin to wonder, am I just a passive spectator watching somebody else worship? Or maybe the last time you saw a baptism in the OPC, you heard the minister say, "You who are baptized will do well to take this occasion to reflect on your own baptism." You say, okay, I can reflect on my own baptism, but what does that mean? What am I to be reflecting on? I'll say one good summary of this is in our Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 167. How is baptism to be improved by us? So perhaps this afternoon, this evening, you can review question 167 of the Larger Catechism. But certainly this is a much neglected topic of improving our baptism. Because too often, I think, especially in the culture of Oklahoma or Texas where we are, it's very similar. The churches around us almost imply that baptism is this one-time event that has no ongoing significance in our lives. In fact, it's seen as so insignificant, sometimes people don't know if they've even been baptized. Others say, well, it was just an outward sign of an inward change. I got dunked and now I can go about my life and do what I want. Which we say, no, baptism is calling you to newness of life. Of course, others will look to baptism as that sort of get out of hell free card, that they may sin, that grace may abound. Of course, twice in our text, Paul says, no, certainly not, because baptism is calling you to live a godly, holy life. So from Romans 6, we see the Apostle Paul, he takes up the issue of union with Christ, our own participation in Christ and his death via our baptism, which is to say that in that you are called to stop sinning. You are no longer slaves of sin. You have been baptized. In that baptism, your old man was crucified. And as you observe later, Titus's baptism, that's where your mind is called to reflect upon that you are free in Christ and no longer a slave of sin. So as we improve our baptism, we are called to reflect upon the benefits symbolically given and sealed by the Spirit in baptism, of your regeneration, of remission of sin, that you are a child of God. And so we do well to think on our baptism, certainly daily, in times of temptation, and definitely in times of observing the sacrament. So as we consider this now from Romans 6, we have our three headings. First, what is baptism? Which will pertain just to Romans 6. It's not a whole big overview of baptism. What is baptism? When do we improve our baptism? And then thirdly, what happens if we are not improving our baptism? So first, what is baptism? Especially considering verses 3 through 5. And so to fully understand how we improve baptism, we must understand what it is and the implications of it for our lives. I think we're pretty familiar with the idea of baptism being a washing of a person with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that it's meant to signify and seal our engrafting into Christ, and it calls us to walk in newness of life. These aspects of baptism show the Christian's relationship then to sin and things that we would do well to dwell upon in observing a baptism. So baptism is symbolic of our engrafting into Christ, or we might say our union with Christ, such that what is his is ours. His death for sin is our death to sin. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul points out our past death to sin, and then the hope of the future resurrection. That engrafting into Christ so binds us to him. What is his is ours. We too have died to sin. Our old man was crucified. And because Christ then was crucified, dead and buried and rose again, we too will be resurrected. And then what do we do in the meantime? We are called to be mortifying sin, putting it to death in our lives. And so the engrafting into Christ is a call to be the Lord's people. Or as we read in Romans 6, it is a call to walk in newness of life. And so contrary to a lot of the culture around us, baptism is not just a one-time religious rite with no ongoing significance. In fact, the end of verse 4 tells us to live out our baptism. Because the true character of baptism is a lifelong calling to be the Lord's. One that will never complete this side of glory. It's a lifelong calling to live righteously. We have been cut off from the realm of sin. We are dead to sin by our union with Christ. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So baptism calls us to remember that we are dead to sin. The Apostle Paul uses this grim reality of death as a metaphor, is something that we're very familiar with. We know in the loss of a loved one, how we long to commune with them, to speak to them once more, the painful moments of wishing just to have a few more minutes with them, and yet we know that's not possible. They have passed. They have died. They are in another realm. As if they're Christians, their soul has been made perfect and is in the presence of the Lord, yet their bodies are in the ground, and we cannot have communication with them until the Lord returns. That's the picture that Paul paints in Romans 6 of the Christian's relationship to sin. The Christian here is the one who has died. He has died to sin. He is in another realm. He is in the realm of the presence of the Lord of grace and righteousness. No longer is the believer in the realm of sin. He has been transferred by engrafting into Christ into the realm of righteousness of grace. That is to say, the Christian is no longer actively living in the realm of sin. It's not the air he breathes anymore. It's not what he is immersed in any longer. He has died to it. He is cut off. And it is impossible for the elect Christian to return to the realm of sin. We have died to it. Now, don't misunderstand. That's not to say that we are perfect. And certainly baptism does not make one perfect. Christians still sin, but we recognize the difference of the Christian whose life is sin, who calls upon the name of the Lord and yet lives in sin all of his days versus a bit of sin and of our flesh living in us. And so baptism calls us to remember that we have been united to Christ, that we are engaged to be his, and that we are to walk in newness of life, not like the old man in the realm of sin, but like the new man in Christ. So baptism means a salvation from sin, which therefore means improving our baptism, means taking sin and salvation seriously in our day-to-day lives. If we are to improve our baptism, we must take sin and salvation seriously daily. Because we recognize we are not in the realm of sin, though we do still sin, so we must put those sins to death. We can't excuse our transgressions. We are called to confess them, to repent of them. Too often, we may hear Christians not take sin seriously. They shrug it off as though it's no big deal. You might hear somebody say, yeah, I told a lie, it's just the old man in me. Yeah, she gossips a little bit, but it's just the old man in her. But that old man was crucified. Crucifixion's a big deal. Taking sin seriously is a big deal. And if our old man is crucified with him, we cannot say it's just the old man in me. That's unbiblical. Your old man is dead. The whole old man was crucified. And you are now the whole new man. Thus, we cannot shrug sin off. We take it seriously daily, walking in newness of life. We are a new creation, and baptism is signifying that to us, that through the Spirit, through the water, we are made new. We have been we are in union with Christ. We are dead to sin. We have passed through the baptismal waters and come out a new creature. And so we see here, what does baptism mean? It means that our old man has been crucified and the new man walks in newness of life. As we consider that then, we come to our second heading of asking, when do we improve our baptism then? Right, we have been called to walk in newness of life. Does that start at the moment of baptism? Because if we say this, we might, you know, our Baptist friends might say, ah, see, you're saying that baptism means you walk in newness of life. How's the infant going to walk in newness of life? They don't repent. They don't have a conscious assurance of salvation. They can't be introspective and search their hearts for the sins. But first, it's important to remember that not all the benefits given, all the benefits signified in baptism are given at that moment. There are some benefits that baptism communicates that the infant does not access. But nevertheless, the power of baptism and what the infant is called to walk in newness of life, what the infant is called to is going to be there for the whole of life. And thus, the child is called to make use of the benefits as he grows older. That is to say, as Martin Luther would say, that not all the full wealth of the kingdom of God is given to the one being baptized at that moment, but it is the beginning of the call to walk in the ways of the Lord. So as we consider when do we start to begin as early as possible, but we recognize that even our infants may not partake in this benefit. So we are to consider to generally then, when do we improve our baptism? Generally, daily, and then we'll see in a moment the two particular times that our catechism sets out. But first, we recall our baptisms daily. We note that our baptisms are a lot like our birthdays. Right, children, all my children over here. Children, do you enjoy celebrating your birthday? Isn't that one of the most fun days of the year? You get pizza and ice cream and cake and presents, and you have such a fun time with your friends and your family, and your parents tell you how much they love you and how great you are, and they're so glad that you're here. Yet children, how many times were you born? You were only born one time. And yet, year after year, your parents celebrate the day that you were born. Well, children, your baptism is much like that. You are baptized only once, but we remember our baptisms year after year, ideally, day after day. We think back to its meaning and the implications of it for our lives as we strive towards our eternal life. And so we improve our baptism daily to think upon it, to fight sin and its temptation. And it is temptation that is one of the particular, peculiar times that we draw upon and make good our baptism. When we are tempted to sin, we bring to remembrance the reminder that God has placed his baptismal sign and seal upon us. We have been brought out of the realm of sin, out of the realm of slavery to sin and Satan, and we recall that we are covenant people and must live accordingly. We are not of this world. Therefore, when we are tempted, we do not respond to temptation like the world. We respond like God's people. Right? It's in baptism that we remember, I am a child of God. I've been baptized. I've been set apart through this sign to be the Lord's. How could I possibly go back to the realm of sin and be the devil's? And yet, and here's perhaps the most convicting question as we search our own hearts today. When was the last time that you were tempted to be bitter, to be lustful, to be angry or covetous or lazy, The last time that your soul really is being bombarded by the assaults of Satan and the wiles of your own flesh, and your thought was, I must draw upon and make good use of my baptism. I must remember I'm a child of God. I will not give in to this temptation. Ever? Have we ever drawn on our baptism to fight temptation? The other particular time related to our introduction that we improve our baptism is in the presence of a baptism. As we watch the minister sprinkle the water, we are to be reminded and search our own hearts, asking ourselves, have I been living out what is communicated in this sacrament? Have I been fulfilling my baptismal vows? An adult convert, the baptismal vows are the same as our membership vows. We can think upon our membership vows. Have I been fulfilling those? Or as parents take vows when their children are baptized, have I been fulfilling those vows? We are called to think upon the vows we have made in regards to baptism when we observe a baptism. And recall that we too have received this sacrament, and it is still calling us to newness of life. Another way we might put it is that baptism calls us to be holy. It is in observing the baptism we remember that I'm dead to sin. I ought to be mortifying sin in my daily life and be living more and more unto righteousness. And so we think, have I really been doing that? What are the dangers then of not improving baptism? What if I don't seek to be holy? So our third heading, how have we lived up to it? Have we been improving our baptism and drawing upon it in times of temptation, drawing upon it as we observe a baptism? Because we sit there going, ugh, I haven't thought about my baptism in a long time. Maybe you have been baptized and you definitely haven't been drawing upon it in a time of temptation. In fact, I've really been giving in to temptation more than not. Now, of course, we want to assure the backsliding Christian that they may always return and come back to Christ, forsaking sinfulness and beginning to improve your baptism. It's never too late to begin to improve your baptism. It's never too late to be walking in newness of life and killing sin and living unto the Lord. Right? We might say there's a great difference between falling into sin and being immersed and drowning in it. Right? A brief fall into water doesn't kill somebody. But the one who stays underwater for too long will drown. And so with the privilege of baptism comes a responsibility. Right? We tell that to our children. You may have the privilege of a dog, but with it comes the responsibility of care. You may have the privilege of driving, but with it comes the responsibility of safety. And if we have the privilege of baptism, we must be responsible to walk in newness of life. But what if we don't? What happens if a person will not improve their baptism? It is then that baptism becomes a covenant sign, a witness against that person. Recall that baptism is connected to the new covenant. It is one of the two sacraments that is a sign and seal. And as much as we love to talk about the blessings of the new covenant, covenants also have curses. And if we refuse to improve our baptism, that baptism becomes a sign of a curse against us. We can consider this in three examples, so three subheadings. But the first is from the flood of Genesis 6 and 7. As Elder Heider read earlier in 1 Peter, the flood was a type of baptism. And in this historical example, the whole world went through baptismal waters. But not all were saved. Only the eight souls, only the eight persons in the ark were blessed through the baptismal waters. The rest of the world perished and was cursed by them. Right? Noah being that herald of righteousness, preaching Christ to come to the spirits that were in prison. The people around him would not listen. He told them how to be saved. Come to Christ and then come into the ark. But the people would not listen. They laughed and mocked. They scorned Noah. And they received the curse of judgment in baptism. Right? What is it that separates those two groups, Noah and his family in the ark and the rest of the world? We know it is the presence of faith. They were united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, that Noah and his family were given faith, and thus they came through the baptismal waters saved. The renowned theologian Gerhardus Voss wrote of this flood baptism connection. He said, "The water was an instrument of the world judgment and separated godly and ungodly as it does in baptism." So we note then, baptism is not enough to save us. We certainly don't believe in baptismal regeneration, but rather that it is the Spirit working through baptism to apply to us the benefits of it. So one example, Noah and the flood. The second is that of Israel in the Exodus. There we find again that baptism can be a blessing or a curse from 1 Corinthians 10, where we are told that Israel, the Old Testament church, walked through the Red Sea and they were baptized. Now for Israel, that was a blessing. For her enemies, Pharaoh and his army, it was a curse. It was baptismal judgment. Israel was being redeemed and freed from her oppressors, just as we are freed from sin. The old man is cut off from the realm of sin. Israel was being cut off from her enemies of Egypt. And they pilgrimage to the promised land. And all were baptized, they were delivered through the Red Sea. But the baptismal waters of the Red Sea were not deliverance and a blessing for the Egyptians. It was a curse. So that is to say, if you are here today having been baptized but not improving your baptism, perhaps even refusing to improve your baptism, you find yourself immersed in sin and drowning in it, I do exhort you, come out. Do not be like those that Noah preached to, that the Israelites told of salvation. Come out from the cursed sinful waters, cling to Christ, forsake sin, look to Jesus, and be saved. So look to Christ alone, through faith alone, for salvation, and then continue to live that out, improving your baptism. But we'll conclude with the third example of baptism being a covenant curse. And that is as we consider Jesus and his baptism, not the one by John in the Jordan, the one we read of in Romans 6, his crucifixion baptism. Jesus says to James and John in Mark 10:38, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Again in Luke 12:50, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." It is great distress as Christ goes to be crucified, and almost before any man is to be crucified, prior to his crucifixion, is going to be stressful. But on top of that, Christ is not just facing the great distress of the crucifixion, because he knows that it's not only the physical death, but it is that he is about to receive the full wrath of God for the people of God. He is going to have his father's wrath poured out on him as though he had broken the covenant. That is to say, why does Paul refer to Christ's crucifixion as a baptism? Why does Jesus himself refer to his crucifixion as a baptism? Not because it's a blessing in this case, not for him, but because he is enduring the covenantal curse for his people. Jesus refers to his crucifixion as a baptism because he is undergoing the covenantal curse for his people. And it is because he went through the cursed crucifixion that our old man may be crucified with him, that we may walk in newness of life, all because of what Jesus did. And so like the previous two examples of the flood and the Exodus, for those for whom baptism is a blessing, it results and a new creation. That it is through baptismal waters and the work of the Spirit that we come out a new creation, new in Christ. And it's what we've already seen with Noah and the flood. It is the baptismal waters that come down and up, but it is the Spirit working and hovering over the waters to bring about a new creation after the flood. Likewise, it is as Israel goes through the Red Sea, it is the Spirit leading and guiding them through the baptismal waters to come out a new creation on the other side. That was the day that their calendar started anew. It was the day that they were God's first newborn son, as they were free from the slavery of the Egyptians and making their journey to the promised land. So it's through the Holy Spirit and this water baptism that they are a physical picture of a spiritual reality being brought out of slavery of sin and into the freedom of baptism. And so like Noah's family, like the Israelites in the Exodus, we cannot simply shout, "Hooray, I've been baptized," and forget such a great event. Surely Noah never forgot the flood. Surely the Israelites and Moses never forgot being delivered through the Exodus. And we too must never forget our own baptism. So, congregation of Christ, think of your baptism daily. Remember the baptism your Savior underwent on the cross as he endured the covenantal curse on your behalf that you might receive the blessings. And put sin to death in your life. Live for the Lord. And in a moment here, as we witness a baptism, ask yourself, have I been improving my baptism? Have I been killing sin? Have I been living for the Lord and putting temptation to death, standing up to it, saying, I'm a baptized child of God. I am dead to sin and alive in Christ. Let that be our meditation going forward this day, this very week. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you know we have been much neglectful of improving our baptism and how much it is needed. We pray that we would recall our baptism and what it means for us all the days of our lives. But especially we pray that we would recall it in times of temptation or as we are present at a baptism. May it remind us of our engrafting into Christ. May we be reminded of the privileges of being a new covenant people, that we may walk in newness of life. May we use our baptism to draw strength as we consider the death and resurrection of our own Savior into whom we are baptized. So may we put sin to death and be given to grace, endeavoring to live by faith as those who bear the name of Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 9:30 in the morning and 5 o'clock in the evening every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.